As you can see, our text today is taken from the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I got too many gadgets up here, all this electronic stuff. I hope it works. I turned some of it on this morning, was having trouble getting it to do what I wanted it to do, but if it don't work, we can always go the old-fashioned way, can't we? The kingdom of God is a wonderful place. When we talk about the church, we talk about being together as God's children and the different environment that is here than what we have out in the world. God chooses for us to be different. He chooses our community to be different. When we come to this place, we should expect to find worship to God in sincerity and truth. And we should also expect to find the word of truth being taught and preached. We should also expect to find forgiveness and be willing to forgive those who are around us. And we should expect to find grace among God's people. This is such a place that it is because we've not only been born, we've been born again. And so we have a new outlook on life, and have a new purpose in life, and we treat each other differently than what you find on the outside. By no means do we suggest that our efforts along this line are perfect in every way, for they are not. We often fall short in regards to the standard that God has given us, but it is also true that some of the finest people in the world you'll find in this community of the church, the born again. The born again are people who strive for the right things, maybe not always attaining them, but certainly striving for the right things, and that makes all the difference in the world. Hopefully, being born again and in touch with God, we always put ourselves in a place before the throne of God where we are willing to hear Him. And when we find ourselves coming short of that which we're supposed to be striving for, we repent. And we strive all the more to be what God would have us to be. There are several passages that we might look at today, but I do want to begin with this one in John, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 8, read just a few moments ago by Don. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. We're so familiar with this group of people because they're mentioned throughout the New Testament. It's a very strict, conservative group. Oftentimes we read of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees were a more liberal group. And as far as basic theology is concerned, we'd probably be more in line with this group. But oftentimes they fall under sharp criticism because of their hypocrisy and because of all the traditions that they had added to the law of God. But there was a man that was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, you know, there's been endless speculation on why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I kind of put it in the same category as I do Paul talking about having a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that is, but I do know it was troublesome to him. I don't know exactly why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and why that's emphasized in Scripture. There's been some conjecture that since he was a ruler of the Jews and was a Pharisee, and the basic tendency of the Pharisees and the ruler of the Jews was to reject Jesus Christ, that he didn't want to be seen as associating with him. We do find at the end of the Gospels that he is a friend, a believer in Christ. Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that you've come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This, of course, reminds us of a passage that's found later on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, 30, and 31, where the Bible tells us that Jesus worked many signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Nicodemus had been influenced by these things to the point where he was willing to make this statement, we know you have come from God. Not every Pharisee, and certainly not every ruler of the Pharisees, would be willing to make that statement. Many considered him to be in line with Satan, much less one who has come from God. But Nicodemus, you can see here, was at least honest enough at this point to make this statement concerning him. I think we had a remark concerning this first phrase in one of our lessons just recently. Truly, truly. Over 100 times in the gospel, Jesus says this. And what he's saying is, listen, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes we translate it amen and amen, which is so be it, it is the truth. So Jesus begins it this way, and he also restates this later on. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an emphatic statement. And notice the way that Jesus opened things up to where he needed to be. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he makes a positive statement concerning Christ, but it's certainly not in the context in which Jesus puts it. He begins to address, it seems, a totally different subject. But the reason that he does is because Nicodemus, like most of the Jews and the Pharisees, believed that being in the genealogy of Abraham was enough. The way they were born the first time was enough to be right with God. So Jesus says, well, let's get to the point, Nicodemus. I'm glad you understand that I'm from God. Now, will you hear what I have to say from God? Unless you're born again. And we can see how confusing that this would be to Nicodemus. Therefore, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So it's as if he's saying that's completely a ridiculous notion that a person could do that. He's looking at it purely from the fleshly side, which was the problem. And so when Jesus makes the statement that he makes, he draws out of Nicodemus the error that he believed in. Oftentimes this is the case. If you will study with a person long enough, and if you will listen long enough, as you introduce scriptures and they make their comments about those scriptures, sooner or later, the error that they believe concerning those things, if they are in error, will come to the surface. And so here Jesus has drawn out of him the problem that he had in understanding who was truly a son of God. And so we look here at the rest of that passage. Jesus again says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So notice, twice already he's mentioned the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has, of course, been prophesied oftentimes in the Old Testament. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is also known as the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And talking to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter used those keys to open up the door into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, and also in Acts 10 with the Gentile people. So the subject matter here is the kingdom of God, along with being born again. How to gain entrance into this kingdom, into the church, God's spiritual kingdom. Notice the first time he said, except you be born again. But now he addresses it more specifically, and he says, born of water and the Spirit. Now notice that still he is talking about one birth to enter the kingdom. It's not being born of the water and then born of the Spirit, but it is two elements and one birth. Born again, that's the birth he's talking about. And there's two things involved in that, the water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the new birth is a spiritual thing. It was Nicodemus who brought up the physical birth. How can it be? How can a man that is old enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said that is entirely of the flesh. You do understand that I'm talking about a spiritual new birth which takes place with the water and the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. I want to also emphasize that Jesus is telling us this is a necessity. It's not a maybe. It's not a probably. It is a necessity. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes. Now here's an example that is used by Christ. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is a working of the Holy Spirit that takes place when the word is preached. Through that word that convicts a man within his heart and within his soul. You do not see that And just as two people may be sitting in a pew and one may be oblivious to the truth that is being preached and makes no impact on him whatsoever, on the other hand, someone sitting right next to them may be struggling with a broken heart, a guilty conscience, tears ready to flow down their cheeks because of the Spirit and His work through the Word in him. But there's also another thought here. Notice what Jesus says in application concerning the wind. So is everyone. He's talking about the person that is born again. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So in the Jewish frame of mind, they knew exactly where a child of God came from. Genealogy of Abraham. Right? But he's saying, no, the one that is born again, he is like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from. He could come from the east, the west, the north, the south, any nation, any tribe. And not only that, you don't know where he's going because he's coming into the kingdom of God that you do not recognize. And ultimately, he is going to heaven. I believe that to be the better application of this passage because he's dealing with a person who misunderstood things. He had a prejudice toward, of course, the physical side of Israel instead of the new spiritual Israel. But a lot of people don't see this. In fact, there's a lot of people who don't understand the new birth at all. I thought about this because I've seen a bumper sticker. I forget exactly where we were. I believe we were on vacation. And I saw a bumper sticker, and it said something like this. You'll notice one of those says atheist on the side. Born right the first time. The other one says born again. Nope, I got it right the first time. Born okay the first time. Born okay the first time. Now, certainly these bumper stickers represent the way a lot of people feel about it. In other words, they don't see any need to be born again. Everything's okay with them. Now, first of all, they may be looking at it totally from a physical birth, our first birth. And if we're fortunate enough to be born with all of our digits and all of our limbs and with a sound mind and a sound body, we might say physically we were born okay the first time. But that's not exactly what I think these people are saying. They're saying, I don't need to make any change. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in God. And I think I'm okay the way I am. I don't need to change. Well, is that true? It's certainly true that when we're born, that we're innocent. But it's also true that every man sins and comes short of the glory of God. What does the Bible say about our need to be born again? I think the perfect passage is found here in Romans in the 5th chapter in verses 6 through 10. For while we were yet are still helpless, the Bible says at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you'll notice I underlined certain words in this passage. And first of all, the red words suggest our condition without Christ before we're born again. And the Bible says we're helpless. There's absolutely nothing that we can do on our own to restore a right relationship with God or to go to heaven. We're helpless. And, you know, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? God had to make the first move. God had to exercise grace toward us, his love toward us, as is expressed in this passage by sending his Son. So we were helpless. We were ungodly. And so God looked down on the earth and he didn't like what he saw. Because he didn't see people that were walking with him. He saw people that were walking against him, unlike him, ungodly. And God made us to be like him. In other words, to walk as he would have us to walk, to enjoy that fellowship with him. And then the third word is sinners. Now that's a familiar word, isn't it? And it seems a lot of time in our society we try to avoid that word. But it's a word that is applied to mankind who has not yet come to a right relationship with God. And it means to miss the mark. Sinners. God has a standard, and every one of us we miss that mark. And then the Bible talks about the wrath of God. In other words, recipients of the wrath of God. That's why I need to be born again, because if I'm not, that's what's going to happen. Enemies, isn't that a strong word? I would think that most people, if you talked about their state, even though they're not Christian people, and, you know, people who perhaps do not believe in the Word of God, that they still would not say that they're enemies of God. But I do remember Jesus on one occasion saying, if you're not for me, you're against me. And you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Any sin in our life that puts us in a position of being outside the will of God and we do not repent of it, then that makes us individuals who are working a work that is against the plan of God. And that being the case, we are His enemies, unless we're born again. And then you'll notice in blue. The blue is the other side of the thing. For the Bible says He demonstrates His own love. There is no love like the love of God. Many different loves have been demonstrated throughout the Scripture. The love of a loyal subject to the king, the love of a man for a woman and a woman for a man, the love in the church, as brothers and sisters come together, but there is no love like the love of God. And He says in this passage, He demonstrates His own love, His special brand of love for us, and that Christ died for us. And then He talks about being justified, which really is a legal term. If you are one who is a sinner, if you're one who is ungodly, then you stand condemned, recipients of the wrath of God. But justified is to stand in the court of God and to say that that person is no longer accounted as being guilty. He is justified. He is not condemned. He is set free. And we have the word, of course, that we're perhaps more familiar with, saved, which suggests a lost condition until we're born again. Reconciled is, I guess you would say, in contrast to enemies. And so you're reconciled. You're no longer an enemy. Peace has been made. You're now one with the Father who is in heaven. And we're saved by His life. In other words, a substitution. He died on the cross for us. Now, this is a very powerful passage in that it teaches the position that we are in without God, but at the same time, it teaches us how it can be and what we need to receive. What happens when we're born again? So, everyone that carries with them one of those, on the back of their car, one of those bumper stickers, I was born right the first time. Well, you might have been born innocent, but you got guilty pretty quick. Sin comes into our life, and it comes into the life of every man. We all have imperfections, and we all need forgiveness from God, and that's what Jesus is talking about when He talks about being born again. What else is in John 3 besides John 3:16? And I word it that way because I guess of all the passages in the Bible, all the verses in the Bible, the most quoted passage, or the one that people are most likely to know, is John 3:16. All right? But there's other things in John 3 besides that one passage. So let's take a look at them. First of all, there's a passage that we're dealing with. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a fleshly birth and there's a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth has two elements, born of the water and the Spirit. John 3:7, you must be born again. Here's some other verses that are found in John 3. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And right before that passage he's talking about is the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then there's John 3:16, so often called the golden text of the Bible. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Beautiful, wonderful passage that tells us about God's plan for us. Then John 3 and verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. You may put as a synonym, therefore judged, condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. And he who does not believe has been condemned already. There is no life outside of Jesus. Then you have the last verse, John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, this is from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Now, different versions of the Bible, in fact, I'd say about half of the ones that I looked at, there at the very end it says, mine says, but he who does not obey. The other half says, but he who disbelieves. And if you look at that word that is translated there throughout the New Testament, about half the time it's translated disobedience, and about half the time it's translated disbelieve. And what the translators, I think, are saying to us is that faith, saving faith, faith that is faith in God, is obedient faith. And certainly the translators of the New American Standard Version of the Bible give us that point. So here's a chapter that says a lot about belief or faith, but notice that last verse. But he who does not obey. In other words, he's telling us, when I'm talking about the rest of this chapter, belief or faith, I'm talking about an obedient faith. And this matches up with other things that we find in the Scriptures, especially the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an interesting book because it's talking about the salvation of Jew and Gentile in one body, and it's contrasting saving faith in Christ with the old law. But notice what we have at the very beginning of the book. Paul considered it his ministry, his stewardship, what he was about, to bring about the obedience of faith. And then right in the middle of the book, in Romans 6:17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. He's talking to the Roman congregation there. And of course, they had obeyed the gospel earlier in this same chapter. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, he talks about how they were all, including himself, Paul, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. They were obedient from the heart. It has to be sincere, of course. And then he ends the book the same way that he begins it, leading to the obedience of faith, Romans 16. And verse 26. So in a book that is emphasizing faith, and this is what needs to be, I think, brought out, is the fact that the contrast is between faith in Christ and the New Testament system, the gospel, and the old law. It is not a contrast between obedience and disobedience. Both covenants call for obedience. And this is certainly true of the New Testament. So notice also Galatians 5 and verse 6, faith working through love. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love. Matches up with James 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Interesting enough, this is the only time in the New Testament that we find these words, faith alone. The world tells us that we're saved, justified by faith alone. And the Bible says that when you're justified, it's by works and not by faith alone. In other words, an obedient faith working out the plan of God in your life. It is that type of faith that is being talked about all the way through John chapter 3. And that's why Jesus said when you're born again, it must be by water and the Spirit. Now let's look at some parallel passages to the new birth. Here's the new birth, John 3 and verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. These three other verses I see as being parallel, saying the exact same thing that is said in John 3, 5, just in a different way. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. So there you have both elements. You have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you have baptized, in other words, immersed in water. Both of those elements are there, and it's done into one body. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, he's talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Holy Spirit brings the Word. The sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians in the sixth chapter. So here you have both elements, the washing of water, baptism with the Word, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to bring about a new birth. And then Titus 3 and verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's again the work of the Spirit. By the way, look at those words, regeneration. To generate is to bring to life. To regenerate is to be born again. Right? To regenerate. And it's the washing that regenerates. Now, what other washing could that be besides the baptism that Jesus is speaking about and the new birth? To help us see this a little bit more clearly, here's some parallels to these verses. In the first column, we have John 3 and verse 5. You're born of the water and the Spirit. And when you are, you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, notice what 1 Corinthians 12:13 and how it matches up. We're baptized by one Spirit, and we come into the body. The body is the same as the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, both spiritual entities. Ephesians 5, verse 26, by the washing of water with the word, with the work of the Holy Spirit, he does sanctify and cleanse her, the church. And everyone in the kingdom and in the body has been sanctified and cleansed. And then that last passage, Titus 3 and verse 5, by the washing of regeneration, now that is baptism and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does his renewing through the Word of God. He saved us. So to be saved is to be sanctified and cleansed. To be saved is to be in one body. And to be saved is to be in the kingdom of God. Now sometimes we make this statement, and I think it's a very true statement. Sometimes it takes a little longer to get it this way, but it's the best way to do it. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now who's interpreting John 3:5 here? An inspired writer is Paul in this case in each of these passages. But he gives us the perfect interpretation of that passage. So, have you been born again? That's the question that we need to ask. And is it important for you to be born again? Well, is it important for you to enter the kingdom of God? Is it important for you to enter into the one spiritual body, the body of Christ? Is it important for you to be sanctified, to be cleansed? Is it important for you to be saved? Then it's important for you to be born again, right? That's why Jesus said you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so you need to listen. Not to me, you need to listen to the teachings of the Spirit, His Word, to convict you and guide you in your life. You know without Christ, your life is a mess. You're in sin. You're lost. You don't know the right direction to go in your life. Yes, you need to be born again. And the way to do that is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him convict you and move you to repentance, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me show you then a thing that we've used in times past, and I'll use it again today. The gospel saves. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says. Paul says, I preach to you the gospel which you believed, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preach to you. And what did he preach to them? That Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried on the third day, he was raised again from the dead. That is the gospel. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So it's important for me to believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when he died to save your life, to make it different, and that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised by the power of God so that you could have hope over grave and over death? Do you believe that? If you do believe that, then you can say, I believe the gospel. Let me ask you this. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? How do you obey a death and a burial and a resurrection? You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. When you were baptized into Christ, were you immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Did you know what you were doing? Listen, my friend, you need to obey the gospel if you've never obeyed it. Death, burial, and resurrection. How do you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? Well, we don't go literally to the cross, but we do go to a cross. We die to self. We die to sin. And then we're buried. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, not the literal tomb that Jesus was in, but the watery grave of baptism. And then we're raised from that to do what? Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, to walk in newness of life. Why are you able to walk in newness of life? Because you're born again. And so your old life is not the same. You now have a new life in the kingdom of God, His body. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're cleansed, you're His. But you can't have that unless you obey the gospel. I cannot emphasize too much how much God loves you, how much He cares for you. And when He died on the cross, He died to give you an opportunity to be saved from your sin, to start over. Have you been born again? I pray that if you haven't, you'll make that decision today in front of these fine folks, that you'll come and say, listen, I do believe the gospel, and I want to obey it. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.